I don't know about you, but I wonder how a Christian can sing that song and not have goosebumps. Just from the emotion he evokes and the words he's singing, there is a God. And he's alive. And I appreciate Brother Stewart leading that song tonight. It goes so well what we'll be talking about as we study the last place in the Bible that we visited this week. Before we get into the lesson tonight, I do want to say thank you to everyone for your kindness toward me and toward my wife, Brenda, who is here 4 out of 5 nights. And Guy, I'll have to tell her that you had a perfect attendance card for her, but you had to tear it up because she didn't make it tonight. So, but I'll tell her you got yours. All right. You know, my mother almost got one, too. She was here 4 of the 5 nights, so... But I hate Brenda wasn't able to come tonight, and she had her hands full. We've had grand young'uns all day, and they just died on us this evening. So she, rather than rest with them, she said, I'll just stay here because the little one was still sacked out. And if you've ever struggled with 5 grandchildren at one time, you know exactly how she feels. So it's been a wonderful day. That's one of the joys of retirement. Let me tell you a little story very quickly. 2 weeks ago, the first week I'd retired, I took my 9-year-old grandson to play golf. He begged me to take him. And I thought, well, he won't play but 9 holes. So we puttered around, you know, and we created this little game, and he'd play from the front of the green, and I played from the tee boxes, and he beat me like a drum, and he was proud. And after 9 holes, he said, Papa, can we play 18? I said, yeah, we'll go ahead and play the other 9. We got through, we were putting our clubs in the car, and he says, Papa, this is a memory I'll never forget. And I hope that you get to experience as a grandparent, but I hope that these kids this week in this VBS have those kind of memories about spiritual things, which is far more important than a golf game. And I tell you what, you being here each night and seeing these young hearts and minds and how they're being molded in service to the Lord, it just thrills your heart as a big kid. And I appreciate the big kids that have been here every night, the older kids, and the way you've listened. You've been very kind to me, and I appreciate that. And it certainly appreciate the love you have for the truth here and for the Lord and for Jesus Christ who shed His blood on the cross of Calvary that you might spend an eternity with God. Thank you for being here tonight. Hope you have your sword with you. Take them out, and we're going to study about Paul tonight. And he went to the last place that we're going to talk about. And I don't see anything up, so... Okay, he says, wait a minute. But our text tonight is from Acts the 17th chapter, beginning in verse 16 and going through the remainder of the chapter. Uh-oh, there we got... My screen is blank, so I don't know what's happening up here. I see there's something up there on the board, and I had a map that I wanted to show you where Athens was and some other things, but we may have to forego that if we can't. Do what? I tell you, no wonder. They tell me I'm computer illiterate. Now you see proof of it, don't you? Thank you, Stuart. I think I had them all puzzled back there. They were scrambling around trying to, but thank you guys. Y'all were doing your job. I wasn't doing mine. But again, the lesson tonight is Athens. Paul shares the truth, and it's Acts 17, verses 16 through 33. Now, Athens was named for the goddess Athena. She was a virgin goddess from the head of Zeus. Of course, this is from Roman mythology and or Greek mythology, excuse me. And the Parthenon was in the center of the city, and it sits on a hill called the Acropolis, which is a large hill in the center of the city, 500 feet high. I have a picture of that in just a moment. As I mentioned earlier this week, we were fortunate enough to go over to Athens, Greece a year ago in May and see these very things that you read about in the Bible. That's pretty special. Paul's visit was during the second missionary journey. And if you recall, that he had planned to go in Acts chapter after picking up Timothy, the young man, he trained to be an evangelist. This was during his second missionary journey when Paul and Silas were together after he and Barnabas had their little disagreement. And Barnabas took his nephew John Mark and went one way, and Paul took Silas and went another. And so you had two teams instead of one. So God used a disagreement among brethren for the betterment of the spread of the gospel. But he planned to go to Asia Minor there in Acts the 16th chapter, but he was forbidden by the Holy Spirit in verse 6 of that chapter. And then he received a Macedonian call as he went to the city of Troas. And he was called over, we sing a song, we've heard the Macedonian call today, right? Send the what? Send the light. So he did that, and the very first stop that's recorded, where there's something that actually recorded that took place, was Philippi. Then Thessalonica in Acts 17 in verse 1, and Berea in the 10th verse of 17th chapter, and finally Athens in verse 15. And I have a map here to show you exactly where all this took place. You know, the first missionary journey, he went to these Lystra and Derbe and then Iconium and Antioch of Pisidia, and he went back over those churches there in Acts 14 verse 23, and they ordained elders in every church. Do you remember that? And so the second missionary journey, they left from Antioch over in Syria. And he wants to go back to Asia Minor, or he wants to go into Asia Minor. And this is when the Holy Spirit said, no, don't go that way. Go this way. So he stops at Troas, and then that's when he receives the Macedonian call. He goes to Philippi, Thessalonica, Berea, and then all the way down here to Athens. Now, when we were sailing around the boot of Italy, and you see that boot there, you've heard of the boot, then they told us we'd have to go around the fingers to get to Athens, Greece. And you see these look like fingers. So we sailed around a boot and fingers. And we came to the city of Athens, and I can only imagine how it looked when Paul saw it 2,000 years ago. And here's a picture of the Parthenon. It's under reconstruction. And it sits on this hill called the Acropolis, which is 500 feet, and I'm looking up as I take this picture. And so Paul's visit to Athens is recorded for us, and he saw the whole city was given to idolatry in verse 16. And he was stirred, it provoked him in verse 16 when he saw the city which was given to idolatry. It was full of idols. Now if he came, I know Matt has said we're not going to Athens, Alabama, but if Paul came to Athens, Alabama, would he see a city that had a lot of idols today? Maybe not in the sense that they saw or had worshipped idols, but are there idols that people worship today? I think that was one of your questions, wasn't it, Matt? Somebody tell me what an idol is today that a man might serve, and a lot of people do in our country because of our affluence. Money. Art in Colossians 3, Paul warned against, and one of the things we're to put to death is covetousness, which he said is what? Idolatry. How about the God of pleasure? Do we have that problem today? The God of pleasure? But ultimately, who is the idol that most people worship when they dethrone God out of the throne of their heart? What idol is it that is behind all of those? Who is it that sits on the throne? How about self? That's it, isn't it? It's serving yourself. So Paul might say the same thing today about Athens, Alabama. Maybe not to this extent. But he would see some problems with idolatry even in our age, would he not? And he disputed with the Jews in the synagogue and the marketplace. And I tell you, it was pretty neat standing up on that Acropolis and looking down. And there was a huge marketplace there down to the right in the center of the town last year. And I don't know if that's where this marketplace was, but they would tell you that. You know, they could tell you anything, but who knows 2,000 years ago. And then he got into some discussion with Epicureans and Stoics. And you remember in verse 18, the Epicureans, they were the god, they worshiped the god, they were atheists, but the god of self, really, because they worshiped the god of pleasure. Have you ever heard of an Epicurean club? There was one in Florence years and years ago. Do you know what an Epicurean club was? It's a food club. They tell you the best places to eat and the best foods, and so it was kind of the god of pleasure, and so they believed in enjoying life. And the Stoics, they thought that joy and things like that, good things, were not good. And they thought pain was good. And so you had one group that says enjoy life, and you had the Stoics who said endure life. And so they heard about what Paul was preaching about in verse 18 said he's a setter forth of strange gods because he preached them two things. And what were the two things he preached about in verse 18 that really got their attention? What were the two things? Jesus and the resurrection. Keep that in mind because Paul's going to play off that in his sermon. They called him a babbler or seed picker and said he's just picking up different things from different doctrines, and then that's the accusation they made against him, and it's almost like they were making fun of him. And so he goes up, they brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new doctrine is, whereof thou speakest is, for thou bringest certain strange things to our ears. We would know therefore what these things mean." In verse 20, "For all the Athenians and strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or to hear some new thing." Then Paul stood in the midst, and this is what they called it, the Areopagus. They stood in the midst of where? Mars Hill. "And said, you men of Athens, I perceive in all things your two superstitions are very religious." Now this is standing up on the Acropolis where the Parthenon was. I showed you a picture of earlier, and looking down, and I took this picture, and this is Mars Hill. It's about halfway back down to the city, and you can see the city there surrounding Mars Hill. And the marketplace is just kind of over, marketplace that they pointed out was over in here. It was over to the right of this here. But I'm looking right down at Mars Hill, and of course you can see it's a very popular tourist attraction even today. Now I want to show you this plaque which was there at Mars Hill, and this is Paul's sermon in Greek. Don't ask me to read it. But the preacher that picked us up that day, and he took us around for a couple hours before services, he stood in front of this plaque, and I have him on video, and he quoted Paul's sermon in its entirety in English. And that was pretty impressive. But he stood in front of this, and I got a video of him standing right beside this, quoting Paul's sermon from Acts 17 in English. But let's look at Paul's sermon very quickly. He begins, "God," what did we just sing about, folks? God. There is a God. "God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that He is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands as though He needed anything." He doesn't need men's hands to help, does He? God is all-powerful. That's His greatness, His power, and His majesty. Remember in the 19th Psalm, verses 1 through about verse 4? What declares the handiwork of God? What is it? The heavens and the earth, the firmament. People all over this globe can look at wonders of this earth and understand, even though they may speak different languages, they all understand one, and that is somebody had to do what with all these wonders? Make them. The greatness of God, he begins with that. Then he talks about the goodness of God. He giveth to all life and breath and all things. Now, you're sitting here in the audience and none of you look dead. That means all of you are still what? You're still alive, but you're still breathing. Why are you able to take your next breath? God said to. He allows that. When you get up in the morning and you see the sun rise, who made the sun rise? When it rains, who makes it rain? When the sun goes down, the moon comes up, who makes all that? Who's the giver of every perfect gift? James 1 and verse 17. It cometh from where? Above, the Father of lights. And even the goodness of God, the book of Romans in the second chapter and verse 4, if all we had to go on was the goodness of God toward us, what should that lead a man to? Repentance. Just the fact of how good God is to us should cause us or lead us to repentance. And that's where he went after the greatness of God. But let's look further. He talks about the government of God. Now, we had a good prayer a while ago, and I appreciate that by Brother Nixon as he prayed for our great country. And we got something coming up this fall. What do we call that? Election. And everybody gets all in a tizzy, you know, about the new President of the United States. And, But I got news for you. Who is it that caused the United States of America to be formed to start with? Who's really governing this country? You don't believe me? Look at what Paul said. Look at verse 26. And he made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and had determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. Who determined the boundaries of our country? Who determined that? God did. And if this country is to fall as many people fear, who's going to determine that? Turn your Bibles to Daniel 4 and verse 35. And I want you to notice when this, you know, Daniel had to prophesy for King Nebuchadnezzar and talked about all these different kingdoms. But look at verse 35. Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged one thing that was very true. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say unto him, what are you doing? Nobody can get God to do what they want him to do, regardless of how powerful your armed forces are. It won't matter if God determines the time that the United States of America is to go down. Who's going to stop him? Nobody. And if it is to stay, who can stop it from staying if God determines America is going to continue to stand? It's in God's hands. He's the government of all governments. He also goes on to say that they should seek the Lord, if hap they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not very far, be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your poets have said, for we are also His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, graven by art, man's device. You know, it just boggles my mind why people want to put up crosses or wear crosses, because I think this passage is speaking against that practice. Because what happens then, and that's the nature of man, they have a tendency to attach some kind of religious significance to that, like God needs that. God doesn't need anything graven to honor Him. Where does God need to be in order to be worshipped properly? In your heart. Thank you. But then he talks about the grace of God in the sermon. Look at verses 30 and 31. And the times of this ignorance God winked at or overlooked, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man. Now who's that man? What were the two things He preached about they wanted to know more about? Jesus was one of them. By that man who hath ordained, wherever He hath given assurance unto all, then that He raised from the dead. What was the second thing He preached about they wanted to hear more about? The resurrection. So Jesus and the resurrection, and Paul dealt with that right here. But talk about His grace for just a moment. Why did God allow the world to stand up to that point as full as it was of idolatry? Why did He let it stand? Because in 2 Peter 3 and verse 9, we see some more about the grace and long-suffering of God. God is not willing that any should what? Perish, but that all should come to repentance. The grace of God is why you're still living today and why this world is still standing. God wants all men to be saved, 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's what God wants. But judgment is what? Judgment is coming. Hebrews 9 verse 27 is appointed a man once to die, and after this, the judgment. In John 5, verse 28 and 29, notice what Jesus Himself taught on that occasion. What did He say? Marvel not at this. Why? For the hour is coming, in which all that are in the grave shall hear His voice, and shall come forth. They that have done good to the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil to the resurrection of damnation. There's a day that's coming. How many of you have ever missed an appointment? Sometimes you can't help it. Sometimes, if you're like me, you just forget it. You ever forgotten an appointment? It's kind of embarrassing. Well, this is one you won't forget or you won't be able to keep. God's appointed day in which He's going to judge the world, and all of us are going to be there on time. Now, there's three responses to Paul's sermon. And I think this was the three responses that to any gospel sermon. Number one, some of them what? They made fun of it. They mocked it in verse 32. Here's the second response. Some said they would hear more later. Well, that's nothing more than what? We call that what? When you put something off, what do you call it? Who else did that in Acts 24, verse 25, when Paul preached to him and reasoned to him of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come? He said, go thy way, and when I have a more convenient season, I'll call for you. Well, as far as we know, that never what? Or King Agrippa in Acts 26, verse 28, he told Paul, he said, almost thou what? Persuadest me to be a Christian. As far as we know, what? He never did. And so I say that that's another way of saying no when you procrastinate. There may be some in the audience tonight, probably is, that need to obey the gospel or make changes in their life. And what do? We keep what? Putting it off. That's really saying no. But you know, Paul said, there's a day coming. And it may come, Jesus may come back when? He may come back before I'm through. And then you'll wish you had said what? You wish you had said what some of them said, and that was some of them what? Some believed. Now, what does that word mean, that some believed? That means they obeyed the gospel. For in Acts 2, you remember when they were pricked in their hearts and they asked in verse 37, men and brethren, what shall we do? What did Peter say to them? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. In verse 41, then they that gladly received His word were what? Were baptized. Now look at verse 44 of Acts 2. All that what? All that believed. So sometimes the word believed means doing everything that God said do in obedience to Him. And that's what it means in Acts 2 and verse 44. And I submit to you that it means that here in Acts 17 and verse 34 when it said, certain men clave to Him and believed. And among them was Dionysus the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with them. And there's a street named that one that I couldn't pronounce over there. Areopagite. There's a street there in Athens named after him. So some lessons for us. What are some lessons for us tonight? We're to be like Paul, because everywhere he went, what did he do? Do you and I have the responsibility of preaching or teaching the gospel? Now, I want to brag on you here for just a minute. I'm going to brag on the elders. First of all, I'm going to brag on them because they invited me, okay? But I'm teasing about that. I am teasing about that. You just forgive them for doing that. But what I do want to brag on the elders about is that they had this VBS. And I imagine you still have gospel meetings. Why do they do that? To give the community and you additional opportunities to hear preaching of the gospel. That's the mission of the church. But it's not just the church's responsibility. It's not just Guy's responsibility. He's dedicated his entire life. How long have you preached, Guy? 55 years. That makes me feel better because I'm 60. You've preached almost as long as I am old. So that's wonderful. And I admire men like that. They've dedicated their entire life to the proclamation of the gospel of Christ. But do you have to be an evangelist like Guy to preach the gospel? No. We all have that responsibility as children of God. Some may scoff even today. Do people ever make fun of you for what you believe? I was telling my mother, I had a conversation this week with somebody at the bank, and they were asking what I was going to do in retirement, and we have a place down at Gulf Shores that we go to in the fall and winter. And they said, well, that just seems crazy. Why would you go down there then? I said, that's when all the naked people are gone. And they looked at me so funny, and I said, seriously, that's when everybody, it's kind of cool down there even in the wintertime, and they have clothes on. And I just cringe when summertime comes in our area because that's when the clothes come off. And people make fun of Christians because they believe that. But even in 2 Peter 3, verses 3 and 4, they said, where's the promise of His what? Coming. Because the world is just like it's always been. The sun comes up, the sun goes down. I mean, it's just, and it's 365 days a year, nothing ever changes. And they say, they scoffed at it. Well, does that mean the world will not burn, as Peter said in verse 10? Does that mean that the final judgment, the Lord's coming back when the earth is destroyed? Does that mean it's not going to happen? It's going to happen. But what's my responsibility in 2 Timothy 4, verses 1 through 4? To do what? Preach the Word. Be instant in season, out of season. For there's going to come a time when they won't endure what? Sound doctrine. But they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. But you keep preaching the Word. Did Paul do that? Even when people made fun of him, he kept preaching. And don't be ashamed of the gospel. For as we noted last night in Romans 1 verse 16, what is the only thing that has the power to save a man's soul? The words of whom? Jesus. That's powerful stuff. The word of the gospel. The resurrection is the proof of immortality. There's a chapter in the Bible, and we studied it this past Friday night. We have a Bible study once a month, and we rotate in houses from River Bend. We just in different families. We have different guys that teach it. Well, last week was at our house, and I had to teach it. I got to teach it. That's what I should say. I was fortunate to be able to teach it. And they wanted to study 1 Corinthians 15. Because that entire chapter is devoted to what subject? The resurrection. And it's the proof of immortality. But who was the first fruits of the resurrection? Jesus Christ. And he made the argument that if there is no resurrection, then what? We are of all men most what? Most to be pitiful or to be pitied. Our faith is what? Vain. And you're still in your what? In your sins. And I'll tell you what, brethren, if there is no resurrection, you've wasted your time this week. And I've really wasted mine. I could have saved my breath and done a number of things. In fact, Paul made the argument there that if there is no resurrection, we might as well do what? Eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. But the resurrection is the victory over death. O grave, where is thy victory? O death, where's the sting of death? The resurrection removes it, does it not? Does that not make you feel good? To know that this old body is not made to last. It's what's happening day by day. It perishes. But in 1 Corinthians 15, he says, one day we're going to change from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption, from an inglorious body to one that is glorious. You're going to have a new one. And guess what? It won't ever what? It won't ever wear out. All because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You think about that. Is that not powerful? Wow. The Athenians thought they were superior to others. You remember the attitude they had toward Paul? Let's see what this babbler has to say. They knew it all. They worshipped all the gods. They even had one out there to the unknown God. And that's the God that Paul told them about. But we're all equal in Christ Jesus. For you're all children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For many of us have been baptized in Christ, have put on Christ. There is neither what? Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female. You're all one in Christ Jesus. And you are whose seed? Abraham's seed. We've made a full circle this week, hadn't we? You remember that promise that was made to Abraham? The golden thread of the Bible, it started in Genesis 3 and verse 15, and really picked up steam in Genesis 12 when he made those promises to Abraham we studied the other night, and here's the fulfillment of it. Jesus Christ, and we're all equal. But I want to end tonight that God doesn't overlook what? He does not overlook sin. Because He's appointed a day in Acts 17, verse 31, in which He will what? Judge the world by that man that God raised from the dead. You've been a wonderful audience tonight and all week long, and I really do appreciate it. I hope it's been of some benefit to you to study these places. I'll tell you what, it has done me more good to study about these places and these stories that I've known for a long time and heard for a long time, perhaps as long ago as when my mother would take me when I was little. But it's also done me good to see you each night because you've been encouragement to me and one another. Thank you all.